Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. And this evening we want to look at verses 1 through 18. Chapter 15 of Exodus, verses 1 through 18. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for that he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. For he is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea, and his chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the floods stood upright as a heap. And the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wondrous? Thou stretchest out thine right hand, the earth swalloweth them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Thy people shall hear and shall be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold upon the inhabitants of Palestinia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By thy greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over. O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary. O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam and the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, saying, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this evening through your word. And Father, help us to see from your word how we are to be filled with praise, because you are our Redeemer. You are our Deliverer. You are worthy of our praise, and you are there and know our need and are there for us in our hour of need. Speak to us through your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a song, and a lot of times we don't realize that this is a song, but it's a song that Moses and all the children of Israel sang in praise to the Lord, because as we studied last week, miraculously, They were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh by the powerful hand of the Lord. Remember that as Pharaoh attempted to catch the Israelites, as the Israelites had passed through the Red Sea and the waters stood upright, Pharaoh tried to follow after, and the wheels fell off his chariots, and all of a sudden the waters came upon him, and the horses and riders, the chariots, the men, the captains, and Pharaoh's mighty army and Pharaoh himself were drowned in the sea. A lot of times people say, well, that didn't really happen. It wasn't a real event. Yes, it was. I remember David Hocking telling us a number of years ago, and when he was speaking one time, he said that he was on a tour to Egypt. And they were going through the various places and the various pharaohs that had led Egypt during the time of the pharaohs. And there was a missing pharaoh. And the tour guide said, well, we really don't know who this pharaoh was. We really don't know what happened to this pharaoh. We just know that there appears to be one that's missing from the line of pharaohs. David raised his hand. He said, may I tell you who that pharaoh was? He was the Pharaoh that attempted to keep the children of Israel as slaves in Egypt. And he was the Pharaoh that God drowned in the Red Sea. And that's why you hear nothing of that Pharaoh. The guide said, well, can we move on now, please? You see, the Lord, his word is true. And the Lord delivers upon his promise. And he promised that he would deliver the nation of Israel. And as Israel had been delivered, one of the first things they did when they got to the other side of the Red Sea and the Lord delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh is they begin to sing songs. Do you sing songs to the Lord? Do you sing songs of praise? This evening I want to just divide this song into the four parts that it has, and we're going to be doing that quickly this evening as we look at that. First of all, there's a prelude. The prelude is found in verse 1, and the prelude says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. It tells us why they're singing. Because of the Lord's deliverance, the Lord's answering their prayers, the Lord's meeting their need, and the fact that the Lord is the Lord and worthy of their songs. And so this is the prelude to this song, and it tells us who's singing it and why they're singing it. It's the children of Israel, led by Moses, as they sing this song. One of the things that when we gather, we usually sing songs before we have our study, before we have our prayer time, we sing songs. I trust that you desire to come and sing from your heart praises to the Lord. We attempt to sing hymns, spiritual songs, as God's Word tells us to do, because it draws us closer to God. It draws our focus upon the Lord. And one of the things that I love singing the hymns instead of the 7x7 choruses, 7 words 7 times that really say 7 nothings instead of the praises and the theology that is in the hymns. And I trust that as you come with this attitude, to sing praises to the Lord because he's delivered you. Just as he delivered Israel from Pharaoh's hands, he's delivered us from the hands of Satan. He's delivered us from the hands of sin and from the fear of death. He's overcome sin and death in our lives, and he's greater than the God of this world, the prince of this world, and that being Satan, because God himself, Jesus himself, created Satan, and he is greater than Satan and is victor for us. Well, then it goes to the next portion, and that's the first stanza. We find the first stanza in verses 2 through 3. It says, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. This stanza talks about the fact of what God is, who God is, what he has done, that his victory is over his enemies, and he delivers his people from the Egyptians. It talks about his power. It talks about the fact that he is a God of salvation. We need to acknowledge that the Lord is a God of salvation. He's come to deliver us from our sin. He's come to deliver us from the enslavement to this world system and Satan, who's in total rebellion against God, and he is a God of salvation. If you look at throughout the scriptures, when we begin in Genesis back a number of months ago and went through Genesis, and now as we're going through Exodus, one of the things you see that's a theme through the first two books of the Bible is the fact that God has called us to redemption. And he's come to redeem us. And he's come to be a God of our salvation. From the moment man sinned, when Adam and Eve fell, he promised them that God, that his son would come to deliver them and set them free, and that they could be redeemed again. And he has fulfilled that promise. Just as he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would inherit the land. You can't inherit the land if you're living in Egypt as a slave. You have to be delivered out from under that enslavement and brought back into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. God did it. He's a God of salvation, a God of strength. He is the true and the living God. And the first stanza dwells upon his character. The next stanza is found in verses 14 through 18. This talks about, the second stanza is found in verses 4 through 13. Verses 4 through 13 is stanza 2. This speaks of what God has done. This speaks of what God has done. One of the things that we're to do is to look in our life, and one of the things that we can be filled with praise and thanksgiving is we examine what God has done in our life. You know, oftentimes it's easy for us to become overwhelmed with all the bad news that's in the world. It's so easy for us to become overwhelmed as we see the enemies of Christ and with their devious deeds and actions trying to undermine and destroy that which is righteous and pure. And we can become overwhelmed. Well, we're to remember what God has done for us and in our lives. Just stop and think of the things that God has done for you. Oftentimes, I don't think about the things that God has done for me. But I see how God's, when I take time to reflect, looking at God's Word and seeing how He is powerful, He knows the beginning from the end, He directs our steps, He directs our paths, and I look at my life and I see that there are things that happened in my life that weren't by chance, but it was God's direction, God's calling, God's leading. And I'm here today, not because probably I would have chosen to be in Fargo, but God wanted me here. And I wouldn't probably be married to my wife or have my children if I would have had my druthers as a young man. But instead, God directed my path, and there were circumstances, which at the time I looked at and said, Lord, why are you doing this? Why is this happening to me? But looking back, I can see God delivered, God directed, God guided, and God desired to work through me. And so each one of us needs to do that and see how what God has done for us in the past. That's what the nation of Israel was doing as you look at these verses. We're not going to take time to go back and read them all again. I encourage you to go back and read them. But the emphasis of these verses is they reflect upon his delivering hand underneath, out from under the hand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who was the one who was the oppressor, the one who had enslaved them, the one who desired to come back and not only enslave them again, but destroy them. And he was hot on their heels to do that when God delivered them. And so they remember that. They remember God's deliverance. They remember God's mighty hand enabling their freedom to be set free from the hand of Pharaoh. Then we come to the third stanza. The third stanza is found in verses 14 through 18. In verses 14 through 18, the song shifts. It shifts from looking back to what God has done to forward to what God will do and the promises he has made for the nation of Israel. All of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants knew what their forefathers had been promised, and that they'd been promised the land of Canaan. Yet we know that this group of people, although they were mighty in number, coming out of Egypt, probably between 1 and 2 million people, they were not fighters, they were not soldiers, they had been slaves. They were coming into the land of Canaan, and they were facing going into that land with some of the most ferocious men and people that were in the world at that time. Fighting men, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Amalekites, the Amorites, the other Canaanites. And how would they ever be able to overcome them? Well, what they did is Moses has them look forward. He looks forward to how God is going to be their deliverer. The angel of the Lord was going before them. The Lord of the hosts of armies was going to be the one that would go before them and be the one that would give them victory and fulfill His promises in His word. What would you tell someone who's got a lot of difficulties in their life, maybe even facing death, and they were troubled in their spirit? Would you tell them, well, it's been a good life. Live the best you can because you don't have much left. I remember the one man that I've shared with you before that God led me to be able to share with. As I listened to a fellow doctor tell him advice when he found out that he had a terminal disease, that was the doctor's advice to him. Well, you've only got a little time to live, so you may as well live it to the fullest you can. Enjoy the best you can with the time you've got left. Well, that isn't much victory. That isn't much looking forward to what God's going to do. That isn't looking forward to the promises that God has given to us. This man that was diagnosed wanted to go to heaven. Well, that's a promise that we can hold on to, and it's a real one that the Lord has said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I come again to receive you unto myself. That He has gone to prepare a place for us. That He's coming again for us. That He will be there for us, and He will embrace us as His child. We have that promise. We have all these promises. We have the promises that are given to us in the book of Revelation of the new heavens and the new earth, which shall rule and reign with Christ forever. We have the promises that are given to the fact that even if we are still living on this earth, that at any moment we could be raptured and taken to heaven. We have the promises that while we're alive on this earth, God is with us to strengthen us, to enable us to face whatever difficulties we face and overcome them. And that He has promised us those things, and He will do them for us. And so our focus shouldn't be upon this world. It shouldn't be upon, woe is me, but rather our focus needs to be upon the Lord and what He's promised and what He will do. That is stanza 3. They are looking to the promises of God that He has promised that they will overcome the Amorite. They will overcome the Moabite. They will overcome the Canaanite. Not because they're so strong, but because God is strong and His word is true. And He has said that I will establish for you a place where you shall dwell with me on my hill, on my mountain. In Jerusalem, we know that that's where it is. And that's what He's speaking about in the land of Canaan, which today is Israel. And so we see this third stanza speaks of the coming victory in the future over their enemies and the promises of God's being fulfilled in their inheritance. Our inheritance is not of this world. Jesus said we shouldn't lay up for ourselves treasure in this world, but rather we should lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where we have an eternal inheritance, and we should understand that. Then we come to the postlude. The postlude is found in chapter 19. Chapter 19 says, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the postlude reveals us the contrast between the defeat of God's enemies, the defeat of those that do not believe, the defeat of those who have to harden their hearts, and the deliverance of God's people. And it shows the great contrast. The nation of Israel walked across on dry land. Pharaoh was overwhelmed by the waves of the sea and drowned in the midst of it. God's judgment versus God's blessing revealed in the postlude of this hymn. And the nation of Israel has brought to that to their attention. You know, one of the things that I've shared with you before is oftentimes today we don't talk to people about the fact that God's judgment comes, but His blessing is there as well. And people can choose. Remember I said that when the nation of Israel left, there was a mixed multitude that went with them. There were some Egyptians that went and left with Israel. They looked at the God who had brought all the plagues upon Egypt. They looked at the God whose hand was mighty, who had destroyed all the gods that were not gods of the Egyptians, and had come against Pharaoh himself. And they believed in this God, and they left with the nation of Israel. And they were delivered as the nation of Israel was delivered. We need to be a people that tell people that there's two choices. One is to choose blessing. The other is to choose judgment. And the choice is ours. I shared with you that I had the opportunity to talk to a young lady this last week in my office. And I began to share with her some different things about, first we started out about our culture, but then it shifted to the Bible. And we began to talk about this very thing. The choices we make in this life are eternal choices. And we're making a choice between blessing or judgment. Blessing or judgment. Choosing to live eternally with God, choosing to have our sins forgiven, choosing to possess the character of God Himself as His Spirit resides in us and He conforms us to the image of His Son, or choosing judgment where we are enslaved to sin, where we are overwhelmed with the spirit of this world, where we are brought down and away from God, and we rail against Him and experience His judgment because we will not yield to His grace. And so we see here that the postlude of this brings us to the mind of all those that are singing it. You know, Joshua, when he came to the end of his life, laid this same challenge that this postlude lays before the nation of Israel. Think, who will you serve this day? Will you serve the God on the other side of the flood? Will you serve the God of the Amorites? Will you serve the God of the Canaanites? Or will you serve the true and the living God? The choice is yours. Who will you serve this day? And remember what Joshua said. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm choosing blessing. Remember when also they came into the promised land, when they first stepped in, the Lord had divided the nation of Israel into three parts. Part of the people sat between the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. The two parts on each mountain. And they recited the curses and the blessings. And one mountain was a mountain of cursing, the other was a mountain of blessings. And it was to bring to their mind that the choice was theirs. They could choose blessing or cursing. And they could choose it on a daily basis as they lived. And so we see that the Lord did that. And then finally, we have what is the last portion of this song, and that is the chorus, if you would. We have choruses to our songs. We sang little as much when God is in it on Sunday, and there's a chorus to that song, and the chorus repeats the theme of the song and if you look at that song, we sang three verses. There's actually five verses, as I mentioned on Sunday. Every one of the verses talks about a specific happening in your life, where God is revealed in His strength and power, even though we are little in that situation. And then the chorus reminds us of that great theme, little as much when God is in it. And it talks about the importance of believing that and following the Lord instead of the things of this world. Well, this is the same type of thing. It's a chorus that the women sang. We don't know if they sang this chorus after every one of the verses or if they sang it after the whole song was sung, but it's given to us. And the chorus ends with the same way that the song began. The prelude was the same thing as the postlude or the chorus at the end. And what is it? And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously." Why should we sing to the Lord? Because He's triumphed gloriously. "The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea." And that is the amazing truth that not only for the nation of Israel, but for all time. And to just show you how much of a truth that is, in closing, if you would turn with me to the book of Revelation. And I didn't realize this because I really didn't pay that much attention to it until I was preparing my message for tonight. And it says here in Revelation chapter 15, let's begin at verse 1. John is writing this, and he says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So John is seeing the plagues that are coming on the earth. But what then all of a sudden his focus and attention changes from the seven angels, and it says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, and on the sea of glass having the harps of God." So he saw a great multitude of people who gained victory over the Antichrist, over the false prophet, over his world system and domination that was all in rebellion against God. They gained victory over it. And then he says, "And they sing the song." Whose song? "The song of Moses. The Lord has triumphed gloriously." And just as he threw Pharaoh into the sea, he threw the Antichrist into the lake of fire. He threw the false prophet into the lake of fire. He judged them and gave victory to his people over them. And it says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgment are made manifest," or revealed. And the same theme is seen in the book of Revelation that we see singing in the camp of Israel as they see the power and the authority and the deliverance of God and his judgment coming upon the ungodly and those who have hardened their heart against the Lord. May we realize who is the one that is worthy of praise and who is the one that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be filled with song and praise and thanksgiving to you for all that you have done and are doing and will do in our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would turn to